Reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and the first seven verses. Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Well, we look at these first seven verses here this evening, and really the subject is spiritual safety. We were just singing, asking the Saviour to keep us safe. Well, this is all about safety as well. You see in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, I write the same things to you, I minister to you the same things, and I do that, and to me it's not grievous. It doesn't cause me any harm or any threat to bring the same things to you, but for you, it is safe. Well, the safety of the members individually and collectively is the burden of the ministry. Any other motive for preaching is not really worthy. Well, I don't even think we should call it preaching. There are all sorts of reasons why people preach, so-called. At worst, of course, we know there is tremendous pride, a sense of power for some as they preach, or just straightforward riches for some, or even personal learning. I had a friend years ago, and I don't blame them, but they said to me, I want to be a Sunday school teacher because I want to learn more about what the Bible's all about. And I wasn't quite sure that was the right motive, but the friend went on well with the Lord over the years. But even the sincere are not always on the right track when it comes to what preaching and ministry is all about. Well, this verse speaks of one of the most worthy motives to preach, for preaching. Paul's ministry is overridden with a great sense of love and concern that his hearers might be kept safe. No matter how many times he has to revisit things, doctrines, practical applications, bringing the same sort of examples, telling people to follow him as he followed Christ, no matter how many times he had to say these things, well, hey, he said those same things and it wasn't grievous to him. It didn't cause him any heartache or anything. He loved to bring these things for the people because he knew that to do that would keep them safe. Well, I want to mention some other good reasons for preaching, but actually this might sum them all up. The preaching is to keep the people of God safe. Well, we know that gospel preaching basically is to win souls, to save people, to have them converted as the Spirit works in their hearts. Ministry to Christians is to keep them safe. Now, that may sound rather narrow as I say that, but is that all that preaching is for? But think, say, as we all agree, ministry is to make people holy. Well, it's more than obvious that if the ministry does that, if the ministry of the word causes a people or an individual to go on in holiness, well, what could be more safe than that? You see what I'm driving at as we come to such things as these. Well, it's so obvious that ministry that brings people to a state of holiness as they listen to it, as they understand it, as the application comes to their hearts and minds, and as they, being the true people of God, want to be obedient, well then of course nothing could be more safe. Or if preaching is meant to warn, as we believe very much it ought to, well, so is that, it's safe. As we warn people to be careful about all sorts of things. And so we preach a warning ministry. And that is one of the safest things we could do for our congregations. Or if preaching is to induce a spirit of worship. Well, the point's made, isn't it? Of course, nothing could be safer than the people of God truly worshipping from their hearts. The Ten Commandments are for our safety, so we preach them. in a practical way. An understanding of doctrine, of course, that will keep us safe as well and free from error. Well, the scriptural examples, as we looked at last week, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Well, we look at them and we seek to follow them. What could be more safe as these things are shown to us from the scripture and pressed upon us by the preacher? That is all so important. So the opposite is true. Ministry that is not aimed at safety, well, perhaps that ministry is just, say, for interest, or it's rather academic, or it's just commentary, just explaining perhaps what the scripture is saying without any real connecting link with the hearers. Well, we would say that's not real ministry, that's not real preaching. Its aim is not the safety of the Lord's people. Now, we might conveniently split ministry to Christians up into four groups. So I hope you don't think I'm being facetious here, but I've found it helpful over the years. There is what we might call the up preaching, and then there's the down preaching, and the in preaching, and the out preaching. Well, the up ministry is ministry that edifies. It builds up. It strengthens. It emboldens the people of God to witness for the Lord. It feeds the mind. And all that makes the church and the Christian safe. The down ministry and preaching is the humbling ministry. The sort of preaching that sets us in our place. That pulls the carpet of pride from under us. That points out our sin and our failure, that says we're far from what we ought to be. You can see that that will make us safe. Well, the in ministry is the ministry, the teaching that deepens the Christian inside, that draws him to the Lord Jesus Christ, that evokes worship and cultivates a spiritual walk, that washing with the word of God, that makes holy. And of course, as we've already said, nothing could be safer. And then last, the out sort of ministry, if we can call it that, that enables and motivates the Christian to reach out to the lost, to evangelise, to serve, to teach Sunday school maybe, to witness. And the safest place that a Christian can be, in, especially in a local church, is to serve the Lord and to serve him in with a fervent heart. Now, if ministry is to make the Christian safe with that up ministry, down, in and out, as I've tried to explain, well, it must touch the people. It must contact them. Funnily enough, if one says, the preaching's getting at me, well, that's exactly what it's meant to do. Ministry that never gets at people isn't really ministry at all. In fact, ministry that only touches people, say, once a month, doesn't really usually work either, because it allows us time to cool down. We might be greatly moved by a sermon, determined to go home and sort something out in our Christian lives. And if next week, bang, there it is again. And then the next week, again and again, well, it will make the Christian go on and say, I can't leave this. I must go on. I must sort this out. I must go on with the Lord. But if there's one big bang followed, if you like, by a series of wimps, well, we all forget. Or we do not contemplate the urgency, and it's all lost. The preaching must touch the people. It must be constant. A burden must be laid upon the congregation. There must be real application, not something that's just general and vague or so bland, like say, well, we must love the Lord more. Well, of course we must, but that's so vague, isn't it? Well, we must serve him better. Again, same thing. Or that old chestnut, well, we must withdraw from those in error when we've not been near them for donkey's years. Well, there's a technical word for this sort of preaching, and it's called experimental preaching. It's based on experience. Or simply put, the preacher experiments in a way himself. He tries something based on the word of God and from his experience, and then he preaches it. Or as all the great preachers have said, he must preach it to himself first, or it will not work. So when he comes to preach, it's not just commentating on the scriptures. It's not just read a verse and then comment on it. If we call Christians with as many arguments and exhortations as we do the unbeliever in a gospel sermon, well, we would either have uproar in the church or a very strong church. As Paul ministers to these Philippian believers, in fact, all the churches, his aim is to keep them safe. He does that by preaching, that up preaching, the down preaching, the in and out, with close reasoning so often. That's why we're looking at such a thing here tonight. An argument, an exhortation, an application. He's never vague. Paul's never vague. He's never general. How often have we heard preaching that can take the stunning words of Paul and Peter and John and pick over them as if it were a floral display rather than mighty cannons exploding one after another? So we have this verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Well, there we have that. And now verse 2 is a warning. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. But notice here the brevity of the warning, followed in verse 3 by a most positive, uplifting and certainly challenging passage. Well, here in verse 2, he's saying beware of the Judaizers, those that wanted the Philippian believers to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses before they could ever be saved, adding to the gospel. And he very briefly mentions them there in verse 2. And he says, dogs, the unsavoury outside the true church, the evil workers, sometimes found in the church, careful of them, beware of them, perverting the truth. And the concision, the word means mutilation. It's a reference to the circumcision that the Jews were always looking for from their proselytes. Well, beware of them. Look out. Watch out for them. And now, in verses 4 to 6, he's going to demolish these sort of people at his own expense as well. But even as he does that, the direction of the preaching, you notice, is towards the people. Verse 3 touches the true believer, the true Christian. What I mean is, for Paul, preaching was not a way of speaking that drew attention, the attention of his hearers to others in error or evil, except in a fleeting way. But always to keep the kettle boiling, as it were, and focusing attention on his hearers, where they might go wrong, where they were weak, where they needed help, or where they were failing. It's no good going on all day about the people that are in error elsewhere. It's we that are concerned, that we're concerned about, especially in the ministry of the word, that we be kept safe. So although we have to mention these folk from time to time, we don't go on and on about them and not mention us. And so we're just thinking to ourselves, oh, it's terrible, those other people. But we never get any challenge ourselves. That's not true ministry. We have to be careful. When he mentioned those in error, it's not really to focus attention on them, but to focus attention on the believer, to show them where they might be in danger, to keep them safe. Well, we could talk all day about the New Wine Church or the Church of England or the charismatic movement and pat ourselves on the back, but that's not safe. That's not this in and out and up and down preaching that I've mentioned. It does not have any real direct application to us if we go on and on about people in error. In fact, often it's old hat. We mention it all, of course, now and then, as we have to, in a warning ministry, as Paul does here. But it's all to focus attention on the hearers, that they be kept safe and spiritual. And so to verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, that's what they are. They were, says the Apostle Paul. And of course, that's what Paul was. That's why he says we. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And the rest of verse 3. But this is this what we are? This is what the preacher today must make sure of. For we are, he says, the Apostle Paul. He knew the Philippian believers very well. And of course, he knew himself. And of course, the interest of spiritual safety, we have to find today that the question of the preacher must always ask, as he comes to a verse like this, are we? Are we these people? Can we be described as this? You see, this is not a pat on the back. Paul was, we could describe Paul as all these things here in verse 3. And the Philippian believers had proved themselves to be also. Are we, in our turn, does this describe us? We could say Paul didn't know us. He wasn't writing directly to Woolwich Evangelical Church. But no doubt, of course, as we know and believe sincerely, the letter is for us, as is all the scripture. But here is a fatal mistake. We must not in our thinking, and certain preachers must not take it for granted, that this is us. That's the mistake of the Anglicans in their burial service, isn't it? When someone comes along, or not comes along, but someone dies, and they're asked to bury them, and they've never darkened the doors of a church in their life. Perhaps they're blasphemers. Perhaps they're very unsavoury characters, and even their families haven't really got on well with them. And yet, the Anglicans, we find all the weeds of Scripture, giving them resurrection on the last day and sending them straight to heaven. You see, the weeds are the believers, the sincere and true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a mistake of vast numbers of nominal Christians to see a we in Scripture and immediately say, that's us. Now, we might have no hesitation this evening in saying, that's me, verse 3. But to preach on this, as with so much of the Bible, is a precise work. It's a careful work. As we look at such words, it always has a strong is about it. Is this us? Is this me? Can I take comfort from this? Well, let's see. Four things mentioned in verse 3. Four things that make us safe, that make the Lord's true people safe. Four things we must press and apply and burden people with and insist on. The first thing that Paul says here, for we are the circumcision. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying we are the converted. We are those that have true saving faith. Remember, water baptism is not the New Testament equivalent of circumcision. By circumcision, a child in the Old Testament became an Israelite. We enter the spiritual church by faith, by conversion. We are converted, says Paul, as he says here, we are the circumcision. That's what he means. Not the churchgoer, but the believer. Not someone who would give a nod to Christian doctrine, but the lively faith. Not even the baptised, especially the infant who's been baptised, or the church member, or the preacher, or the minister, or even the Bishop of Southwark. None of those people, but the circumcision here are those that have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer, the truly circumcised in heart, the converted, the born again of the Spirit of God. Now, the preacher cannot just assume. He must ask, are we? Are we the only safe place eternally? Well, is to be of the circumcision in this sense, the converted. Then look at the second thing. Here we have, which worship God in the Spirit. Notice the small s on Spirit. The Judaizers worship with mutilation, is what Paul's intimated here, with form and exact tithing and the keeping of their ceremonial law. Well, the Church of England worships with candles and liturgy. The Roman Catholic Church witnesses worships with the Mass and the Confession, and the Charismatics with their hallelujahs and their laughing. But we, says the Apostle Paul, worship in the Spirit. We offer spiritual worship. Deep down, we love and adore in our minds and in our hearts. We fix our attention on the God of glory. We are given up to Him. We are those that worship God in the Spirit. Well, the preacher must ask, do we? Do we try to? Do we really worship here, at home, in life? Is our spiritual life real? Of course, what we worship is easy to see. It's what comes first. We always say that in all things. But we ask and we press often, is it family come first, job, home, sport, whatever? The way we work out these things perhaps might be a bit subjective. Well, I think I do. I hope I do. And we say something like that. But we could be more precise. We could look at our lives and analyse time spent, waking hours as it were. We know some things take up many hours in terms of work for some folk, and that and family, of course. But when there's the other times, can we seriously say that we're those that have the Lord first in our minds and in our hearts, and we never let that go at all? Well, you could see that only worshippers are safe. There remains an enormous question mark on professing Christians that don't really worship in spirit. And there are an awful lot of them, especially in our country. And so we say, are we safe? Are we safe? The third thing here is we rejoice in Christ Jesus. You might have thought I'd left that out of verse 1, but I was leaving it for here. Of course, you see it again. He says in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And here he says, we are those that rejoice in Christ Jesus. There are many professors and many that say they worship, certainly outwardly. But how many rejoice in Christ Jesus? The expression means to glory in him. The Lord Jesus is all their boast. Paul in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many truly, from day to day, think, but for him, where would I be? But for the Saviour, what would I be doing just now? What circumstances would I be in? What dire straits? What unspiritual, unsavoury things would I be engaged in? What a wonder, says those that truly glory and rejoice in Christ Jesus. What a wonder it is that the Lord came and saved me and has blessed me with his salvation and kept me close to him and watched over me and drawn me back when I've wandered away from him. How many rejoice in Christ Jesus and say, he is magnificent. This Saviour of mine that has watched over me, blessed me and loved me with an everlasting love. This is what it means to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Or with saying so many of the things that the psalmists say, as in Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I will magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. This is rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not saying that we go around all day singing, of course not. But can we honestly say that we rejoice in Christ Jesus? We are only safe if the root is in us. And then the fourth thing here that Paul draws our attention to, and have no confidence in the flesh. This questions our confidence. That's a safe thing to do. We must preach in that sort of way, to just question people's confidence, make them analyse it a little more, think about where they stand. Are they safe? Are they the Lord's? Are they walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they? Do they have false confidence concerning these things? Wow, never trust a ministry that doesn't unsettle you from time to time. Paul here, well, our confidence is shaking from what he says, all for the right reasons. Paul is asking here, what are we relying on? What are we trusting? People trust in all sorts of things, in religion of course, anything from idols of stone to holy water in a font. Outside of formal religion, people are trusting in money and health and fitness. But there are really only two things that are trusted in this world. It's either self or Christ. All things other than Christ constitute a trust in self. I know better than God. I think I will be okay with what I have. I need to go no further. All trust in self, all confidence in the flesh, in what I can do, in what I have, in what I am. But the true Christian says nothing. Nothing I will trust in. Only Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. But this, it's not a difference between, say, Reformed Christianity and all else, all other forms of so-called Christianity. The Reformed churches are notorious for trusting in their doctrines, trusting in their Calvinism and their mode of worship and their church discipline. Look at them, they say. Look at us and how different we are and how better we are. But it's got nothing to do with looking at us. It has everything to do with looking at Christ. As we come to a service of worship, what is our thought? Well, I do the right thing. I'm glad I'm not going to that church down the road or in such and such a town in that church. Thank God for the authorised version. It's so good to just have a piano and a Reformed hymn book. I've said my prayers. Now I will try to worship. I will sing up and I'll try to follow the sermon. I should appreciate the reading. But friends, that's all I. That's putting confidence in the flesh, in what we are doing. and you come to worship with her, oh, I shall fail to worship except Christ help me by the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a wretched performance has been mine over this past week. Oh, if left to myself, then I'm sure hell would await me. Oh, that I might obtain renewed mercy here for such a failure as me. Remember the terrible blunder of the Galatian believers, as Paul said to them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's a couple of things here when Paul says that. Either the non-believer is seen trusting himself, or the real Christian is making a horrible mistake. We should begin and end every day with the thought, no confidence in the flesh. I should have no confidence in the flesh. Now and then, if it helps, and it surely should, we compare ourselves to Paul, as we're told to in the scripture. Are we following Paul as he followed Christ? And forget any ideas of trusting in ourselves and what we've achieved and where we've arrived. Oh, friends, he rises above us even before his conversion, you see there in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Much more. I can boast of all that I was before I was converted. Probably his state before he was converted was probably better in an outward sense, if not in the heart, better than so many professing believers today. Look at his pedigree and his family and his religion here in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day. Absolutely punctilious concerning the law of circumcision. Of the stock of Israel. I'm not a proselyte, I'm a true Israelite. The tribe of Benjamin, yes, one of the two tribes that were kept there in Jerusalem and Judea. You know, all the other tribes were taken away. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, you couldn't be more Jewish than me. As touching the law, well, a Pharisee, the highest strict keeping of the law that there ever had been, these Pharisees. Concerning zeal, well, I persecuted the church. I was so zealous for our Old Testament religion, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless in an outward sense, of course. Well, here he speaks of his pedigree, his family, his religion, his position, his orthodoxy, his fervency, his blameless character. We don't get anywhere near the Apostle Paul even before he was converted in some of these things. We just don't compare with him. Sometimes we can compare ourselves with others. That's no good. Let's compare ourselves with Paul. And where do we end up? We end up pretty pathetic, really. We know that faith makes all the difference. And in verse 7, what does Paul say? Ditch the lot. Ditch the lot. Well, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It was all I, says the Apostle Paul. I was this, and I am that, and I did this. All his confidence was in the flesh. And it meant the world to him. We've no doubt about that. But it wasn't safe. He threw it all away so that he might have no confidence in the flesh. Friends, do we find ourselves safe this evening? What is our confidence in? I burden your heart with these matters, all of us. I hope I get at you in a number of ways, shake you. May we apply this to our life and to our ministry. It's the only safe thing to do. We continually ask ourselves the question, verse 3, are we of the circumcision of the heart, that is, truly converted? Are we true worshippers of God? Are we those that truly rejoice in Christ Jesus? Are we those that say every day, we come back to it time and time again, I can have no confidence in the flesh, only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me upon his cross. Well, may the ministry continue to keep us safe as it sifts us, as it challenges us, and as we seek the Lord's blessing and help to live according to his word. Amen.